Tennessee Temple schools and sending preachers and Christian workers, missionaries out around the world, and there's a number of radio broadcasts, and there's 50 or 75 engagements outside, preaching engagements everywhere over the country during the year. I suspect nearly 100. And you pray for this man. I pray for him every day. I hope you will. Don't you think that'd be a good thing for you to say, I'm going to pick out a few men that I know God is using and that will let God use them. And I pray every day for the breath of heaven on them and protection and wisdom and care. Wouldn't that be a good thing? I wonder how many feel like you'd like to undertake and try to remember to pray daily for Dr. Robertson, Tennessee Temple School, the great minister. Let's see your hand. Wouldn't you like that? All right. It's joy to have you, Dr. Robertson. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Rice.
I'd like to say this. I didn't mean to bring this into my talk tonight, but I've been with Dr. Rice a number of times. He does exactly what he's asking you to do. If you've ever prayed with him much, you know what it is. Name after name, scores of people that he calls by name when he prays, and God answers prayer for him. And I hope you will buy the book on prayer, which I think is his greatest one, and I'll put my hand on the second one. I'm just speaking personally, The Power of Pentecost, which is my favorite, that's the second one, then the many other great books, but the two first that I pick out, the book on prayer, be sure to get it tonight if you can, and the book on the Power of Pentecost, you'll find a real blessing. Now, I notice that most of the young books have gone. I try to give away my paper. I'm doing the best I can. Dr. Rice telling his, he sells more than I can give away. Honestly, we mail out 23,000, and he mails out about 100,000. I give mine away. He sells his. I'm going back to selling. I think it's better. Something works better anyway. And here's Dr. Springer, and he sells his, I'm sure, and he gets out 32,000, and so I've got to work on this deal somewhere and get it going. But this is my reason. I wish tonight you'd get this envelope, please, and let me send you the paper and the catalog of Tennessee Temple Schools. It is a new catalog just off the press in the last week, and I want you to have it. And if you'll check this and put your name and address and check on the bottom line, the one-word evangelist is our paper, and then send free publications of Tennessee Temple Schools. I'd like to send you the catalog. Better we could buy some books, if you will. And if you buy two books, I want to give you a third one, so you can pay for two of them. That'll be $1 each. And how much cheaper than good books, you know. And in price, I mean, they're good books. Excuse me, Doc. I got ahead of you then. Boy, you're ready. I can see he's going to say something, but I beat him to it. I want you to have the books. I really do. I never see the money. I'd like to see it, but I don't see it. I never see the money, but I do like to get them out because they help us some in publicizing our work and Tennessee Temple Schools. I'll leave this up here on the platform, and you get them after the service this evening. And thank you so much for helping us. Now, Dr. Rice, time to be through here. 15 of 8, is that about right? 15 of 8, is that all right? And I want Dr. Hiles to have his full hour and a half tonight. And, well, he's getting like Bob Gray every day, and, no, I'm joking, and we'll look forward to that great message with a great deal of joy, and it'll be a blessing to all of us. I go in meetings all of the time. I'm glad to be here for these brief hours last night and today, and this evening. I rejoice in that I've had a good time every single minute of the time here, and I thank the Lord for this. Getting back home is a problem, and that's what I face tonight. I leave around 1 o'clock. I go back to Chicago, then out of Chicago into Atlanta, Georgia, then from Atlanta up to Chattanooga. That's the only way to get there. And so I get home in the morning about 11:30, and that's quite a long trip when you have to go in that roundabout way to make it. But I do better sometimes. I was in Alexandria, Louisiana the other day. And I got up my meeting, and I said I'd like to have someone to get me back to the airport, if you would, please. At the end of the service, a preacher came and said, I'll get you back. I said, my plane leaves at 11 o'clock. And I said, you couldn't make it. It was then 9 o'clock. And he said, oh, yes, I can make it all right. Well, I said, what kind of a car have you got? He said, I've got one that can make it fine. So he got out in front, and he had a brand new Dodge, advertising now for Dodges. And he had a brand new Dodge. And he got in and said, you get in. And then a man came walking up the sidewalk. And he said, he said, he's going with us. So he opened the back door and he got in. The dear man that got in the back seat was 85 years of age. And I never thought anything, didn't occur to me.
area he took out, it was 110 miles from Alexandria up to Shreveport, about 110, and I had 2 hours. And I looked down one time, he had it over 90 miles an hour. That was scaring to me. I closed my eyes and let him go. But the dear old man in the back seat, he raised up one time and he said, "Pastor, it occurs to me we're going a little fast." And the pastor said, "Well, not too fast." He said, "Thank you," and settled back. You see, it was his automobile. It was his automobile. And there we go, over 90 miles an hour. At 11 o'clock, I walked in the airport, right on time from a plane, but I didn't exactly enjoy the ride up there as I wanted to, but it was the dear man's car, and he thought it was all right. He got settled in his mind. He stepped back and didn't say another word. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to speak tonight on knocking holes in the darkness. I'm trying to stay on the theme of this conference in soul winning and evangelism. And I want you to follow the message for this evening, if you will, please. In Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now underscore in your Bible for sure now, and don't forget this, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men, watch it, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that appears to me that the Lord is speaking to all of us, amen? Let your light, he's talking to us now, talking to us believers in this hour, that we should let our light shine. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and notice what Paul is saying, and then you'll understand the entire matter. In verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that bad day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, I like that little phrase, let us, it's found often in the book of Hebrews, let us, a joining of hands, but let us, we're of the day, D-A-Y, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. Let us. There's a beautiful story given by Robert Louis Stevenson, the man who was famous, been famous for many years for his books, his writings, but as a boy, he was quite sick and could not go out and play with the children in the streets. And back in the day of Robert Louis Stevenson, they didn't have the electric lights as we have them now. In the evening time, the old lamplighter would come down and would put a light in the lampstand along the highway, along the street. And the boy, Robert Louis Stevenson, looked out the window and watched the old-fashioned lamplighter put the light in the light in the lampstand. And one evening, the nurse turned to him and said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm watching the man knock holes in the darkness. I'm watching the man knock holes in the darkness." Now, my dear friends, according to the Word of God, every Christian is to be shining in the midst of a dark world. Amen? Jesus, no change. Let your light so shine. Ye are the day, therefore shine. Every Christian. Now, this is a world of darkness. Don't you be mistaken about it. This is a world of sin. This is a world of nighttime. This is a time of wickedness, darkness on every hand. And we are to shine in the darkness of this world. Every Christian here, every Christian in this city, in the whole world, is to be shining day by day. And I wonder, wouldn't it make a big difference if we were all shining? Wouldn't it make a great big difference in Denver if every child of God was shining for Jesus? If every Christian was letting out the glory of the Lord Jesus around him everywhere and shining for the Son of God? Oh, the darkness of this world. Had a phone call one afternoon, and a lady said, "I'm the switchboard operator at one of the hotels," and gave the name of the hotel in downtown Chattanooga. We have two big hotels in the center of the city, and she was at one of them. She said, "We've had a man to come in today. I want you to see him." Well, I said, "How do you happen to know about him?" She said, "Well, after he got into his room, he called back by my desk. And he talked to me at the switchboard for a long time. And she said, he needs you to come and see him." Well, I said, "Ma'am, could I help him?" She said, "I don't know. I hope so."
Well, I said, I'll come down around 7:30 this evening. That was on Thursday. We'll visit on Thursday night, every Thursday. And I said, I'll be there around 7:30. And so went down to the hotel, got his room number, and went up the elevator, down the hallway, opened the door opened, asked for the man, dressed in shorts, and with a glass in his hand. And I said, sir, my name is Lee Robertson. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'd like to talk to you for a moment. And he said, come on in. So he wasn't drunk, but he was drinking. Well, he walked inside of his room. There were liquor bottles around on the dresser and on the table. And he's been drinking, and he's ready for more of it and preparing for an evening of it. And so I sat on the chair at the foot of the bed. He sat on the foot of the bed, dressed as he was, in his shorts, glass in hand, the liquor in his hand. And I said, sir, I'm a preacher, and I've come to talk to you about a very important thing. I want to talk to you about your soul. He said, all right, go ahead. He wasn't angry. Hey, let me go on. I began talking. Then he reached over and picked up the Gideon Bible. And when I picked up the Gideon Bible, he reached and grabbed it out of my hands and threw it behind him as hard as he could. He hit the wall and dropped down on the bed. He said, no man's going to read the Bible in my presence. Well, he said, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in anything that you've got. And he said, you can't read it. I said, okay, thank you, sir, and good night. I got up, walked to the door, walked down the hallway, and started toward the elevator. And I got almost to the elevator when I heard footsteps. And I looked around. He was coming. He was still as he was, holding the glass in his hand, still dressed as he was, and racing after me. He said, come on back, preacher. He said, I apologize. I want to talk to you. Won't you talk to me? He said, come on back. I said, sir, I'll come back if I can read the Bible and if I can pray. If I can't read the Bible and pray, he said, no, I don't like praying. Well, I said, okay, I can't come back. He said, all right, come on back then, read the Bible and pray. I went on back. I took the Gideon Bible and read from it about salvation. Then when I finished reading, I said, now we'll pray. I got on my knees and began to pray. And no sooner did I start praying than the phone rang. I stopped my prayer. I was on my knees. I stopped praying. He went to the telephone and answered it. He said a few words. I remember he said, not now, call me later, and put it back. And he came back and sat on the foot of the bed, and I prayed some more. And all of a sudden I heard a little stirring. And then I felt the touch of a hand on my shoulder. And this man out of Washington, D.C., an official of the U.S. government, with a salary of past $30,000 per year, more than that, amount he was making, just a young fellow, and with a high position in the city of Chattanooga, just for a few hours in business, he was down on his knees. And I pulled out my heart and asked God to save his soul. I've read the Bible already. I've given the gospel already. I've done the best I could. I was asking God to save his soul. And the phone rang the second time. Take it up to his knees, walk over, picked up the telephone, and he said, not now. He said, I'll call you later. He said, call me back, and I'll talk to you some more. And he put up the telephone, came back, sat on the floor of bed, never knelt with me again. The phone rang again a third time while I tried to talk to him. And finally I quit, and said, all right, sir. I said, I've done my best. I said, I want you to be a Christian. I want you to be saved. He said, well, he said, I'm a pretty hard case. He said, I don't believe anything. He said, I don't have any of it. And he said, you preachers are a pretty innocent crowd, aren't you? I said, yes, I suppose we are. He said, a lot of things you don't know, do you? And I said, no, I'm quite sure there are many things I do not know. He said, well, he said, preacher, he said, it might interest you. I got in Chattanooga at 4 o'clock this afternoon. I've never been here before in my life. I've never seen your town until today. I'm here on business for the government. He said, I never saw your town, never in this hotel, never before in this place. He said, while you tried to pray with me, I had 3 telephone calls. He said, and I want you to know that 3 houses of prostitution called me while you tried to pray with me. He said, now tell me where they got my name. Tell me where they got my phone number, the room number. He said, tell me how in a city where I'm a total stranger. He said, you came here because of the telephone operator downstairs. I don't know anybody. But he said, 3 houses of prostitution called me while you tried to pray with me. He said, this is a wicked, dark world. And my dear friends, he's right about it. He's right about it. This is a sinful, wicked world on every hand. We sit everywhere we go, and that's a mere illustration of all the sin of the same time. We're living in darkness. But the Bible says, let your light so shine. Now tonight, I want to encourage every child of God here to say, God helping me, I want to knock some holes in the darkness.
I want God to use me in the place where I live to knock some holes in the darkness. Now watch. Don't be engulfed by the darkness, but knock some holes in it. Let your light so shine before men. How can we do it? Number one. We can knock holes in the darkness by our living. By our living. The Bible says no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Every person has an influence. Every person has the power that God has given to him. And when his soul lives, that we cannot hold in the darkness by the way we live for Jesus every single day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And we're to give ourselves and by our life and our testimony every day, we're to be shining for Christ and knocking holes in the darkness of this vain and evil, sinful, and condemned world. Shining for Christ. Are you doing it, my friend? Are you doing it? Are you so living that people can see the Son of God in you? Are you so testifying that somehow they know that you belong to the Lord Jesus by your life and the testimony of your lips? Knocking holes in the darkness. Oh, how often we fail. How often we fail. I was preaching in Birmingham, Alabama. I've been there for scores of meetings. I held 48 revival meetings in Birmingham alone. 2 weeks campaign back when I was an evangelist. And I was preaching in a meeting, and the pastor said, I want you to go and see a man. He's unsaved. His wife belongs to our church. And he said, I believe you can help him. And I went to the home on the south side of Birmingham, into an apartment house, up the elevator, down the hallway, to the apartment, and knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door. And he said, Brother Robertson, this is Mrs. So-and-so. She belongs to our church. I said, yes, I'm glad to meet you. I said, we'd like to talk to your husband. Oh, she said, come on in. Said he's changing clothes now, just got off of work, but he'll be out in a moment. And a few moments he came out. He was dressed and had gotten off his work clothes for the day and cleaned up for his evening meal. And he came into the living room. And he sat down. I said, sir, we have come on a very serious mission. We want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And he said, all right, go right on if you want to. I began telling the story of Jesus, of salvation by faith in the Son of God. He wasn't impressed at all. He smiled. I said, after all, now suppose, sir, we bow in prayer. And he said, all right, if you want to pray. So I knelt down by a chair. I said, would you mind kneeling with me? He said, oh, no, no, no. And he said, I would do that. I never knelt in prayer. Don't believe in it. And he said, I'm not a Christian. I don't need to. Well, I said, you wouldn't mind, would you? He said, well, I guess not, sir. Got out of his chair on his knees from my side, and I prayed. I prayed. And I finished my prayer, and I said, sir, wouldn't you like to be saved right tonight, right now? He said, no, sir, I wouldn't. No, sir, I wouldn't. Got out from his knees, back to the chair, and sit down. I got back in the chair and talked again. I gave the gospel once more. I went through all of it just as carefully as I could. Then I said, let's pray. And he said, all right, if you want to, go ahead. And so I got on to pray. I said, well, would you kneel with me once more? And he said, no, I knelt once. You said, that's enough. And he said, I'm not interested in this matter. And he said, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, I said, sir, you need to be. He said, I know that, but I don't think I want to be one now. But I kept on, after a while, rather grudgingly, out of his chair, down upon his knees, by my side, and I began to pray. Just when I pulled out my heart. And while I prayed for the man, suddenly there came a noise. I could not help it. I stopped. I looked up, and across the room, the wife had fallen out of the chair, over on the rug, just as you have a rug on this platform, and had her face in the rug, and beating her hands into the rug, and crying. This is what she was saying. She said, oh God, oh God, my husband's lost, and he's going to hell, and if he dies and goes to hell, it'll be my fault. She said, I'm saved, oh God. I've been saved a long time. But she said, I haven't been living for Jesus. I haven't gone to prayer meetings on Wednesday night. I haven't gone to church on Sunday night. I've been going out to the honky-tonk with my husband. And she poured it all out. And I listened. It interested me. I listened to what she had to say. She poured it out to God. And all of a sudden, I turned from looking at the wife and looked over to the man. And I looked at him. Big tears were coming down his cheeks. And I said, sir, what about it? He said, I'd like to be saved right now. He said, I'd like to be saved right now. And in a moment's time, that man had accepted Jesus Christ. My friends, I've been back in Birmingham, I guess, for 25 meetings, like the two nights I've got here. At various times, I've never been there for any meeting in Birmingham that this man and wife have not been to the services. And they come up and speak to me, and he always says this. He said, Brother Robertson, remember the night you came to our apartment in the south side? ran into the night when my wife fell on the carpet and prayed, and that's the night that I got saved. Are you listening? I believe that a lot of folks would get saved if God's people would begin living for Jesus. Let your light so shine and child of God, church, you've got to live for the Savior day by day and not hold to the darkness by the way that you live. Secondly, we not hold to the darkness by our testimony. First of all, by the life we live, and second of all, by our testimony of our lips. And you yourself text underneath. That's my life, but that's also my word. And when the testify daily, you know, words are powerful things. They're powerful things. I can be in my home in Chattanooga, and I love to be at home with my family a little bit every week. I'm there, and the telephone can ring, and one call that I get will be such a happy one. And I come away rejoicing, and I tell my family about it. Then another call comes, and it's sad. Something has happened, yes. Someone has fallen into sin, some sorrow. I'm simply saying to you, dear ones, that we have the message of life. We have the message of life. We have the message of joy. And this message should be given by the child of God day by day. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, and we ought to be knocking holes in the darkness by the testimony of our lips all of the time. Ted DeVos is one of the deacons of our church. He's in the DeVos family, the famous DeVos agency. You've heard the name, of course, the Gold Star Plan, and so on down the line. And incidentally, Art DeVos was raised in our church and baptized in Highland Park, was president of the Gold Star Plan. Ted DeVos, one of our deacons, was up in Toronto, Canada, and walking down the street and met a man in front of a store. And he said, "Sir, are you saved?" And the man said, "Well, no." He said, "Are you a church member?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm a church member." But he said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Well, no, I don't know anything about it." And Ted DeVos reached in his pocket, pulled out his New Testament. He carried one in the same place all of the time, and pulled it out, and began witnessing to this man on the sidewalk in Toronto, Canada. By the witness of his lips. You see, his life didn't mean a thing to that man, Jesus. Ted DeVos is a good, clean, living man, but that didn't mean a thing. He was a stranger to this man, and he was testifying by lips, by word, to this man on the sidewalk. And he gave the witness to him. And the man said, "Sir, I don't get it." And he said, "I don't understand it." He said, "It sounds good to me," but he said, "I don't know a thing about it." And he said, "Hey, what's he mean?" He said, "Mister, you give me your card, and if I get interested someday, I'll call you." And Ted DeVos pulled out his card and gave it to the man. Ted DeVos, insurance agent, gave the agency, Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the telephone number. All the fellow said, "You're in Chattanooga." Said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'll call you someday," and walked on his way. Ted DeVos came back to Chattanooga from Toronto. He was in the city a few days, and his phone rang in the office, and a man's voice said, "My name is so-and-so. I'm in Boston, Massachusetts." He said, "If you don't mind, I'm coming down to see you." And Ted said, "Well, sir," he said, "where did I meet you?" He said, "You met me in Toronto, Canada on the sidewalk." And he said, "If you don't mind, I'm coming to Chattanooga to see you." And he said, "Still, sir, if you don't mind, to bring the wife and two children with me." And Ted said, "You come right on, have a place for in our home." He said, no, get us some cedar rooms in the hotel." He said, "We'll fly down right away and be there 5:30 this afternoon." Listen, they came in the Chattanooga to the airport at 5:30. Ted DeVos met them. They went from the airport to his home. And before 6 o'clock that evening, that man had been saved. He is a multi-millionaire. Multi-millionaire. He owns 3.5 millions of dollars worth of antique trains. Trains, old-fashioned steam engines. And a great big place up in the state of Massachusetts. And now he's going everywhere, giving his witness. He's been back to Chattanooga and stood before our 1,050 young people and told them how Jesus Christ saved his soul between 5:30 and 6 o'clock in the home of Ted DeVos on a certain Saturday evening. And then he left the home with Ted DeVos and drove to Athens, Tennessee. And at 7:30 that evening, stood in Athens, Tennessee, and told the story again of how Jesus saved his soul. It began in Toronto, Canada. It came down to Boston. It came down to Chattanooga. And now it's gone around the countryside, this multi-millionaire telling the story of Jesus. Ted didn't know anything about him unusual. Looked like anybody else. like an ordinary everyday person, didn't know anything about his money. This man is now putting his money into the Lord's work. He's no longer buying antique trains. He's now sending out missionaries. He's putting his money in the right place and doing the work of God. Now what am I saying? We cannot prove to the darkness by the testimony of our lips. God help us. Oh, speak for Jesus every opportunity by your life and by the way that you testify. Let the holes be knocked in the darkness. Then again, number three, we cannot close in the darkness by our evasion. By our evasion. The Bible says without evasion the people perish. And we must get evasion. Oh, we've got to pray that God will help us. And will show us what we can do. When we have evasion of the field and the needs of the world. Number one. Do you have a vision of a lost world? What is your vision about Africa? About India? About Pakistan? About Japan? About Korea? About South America? About the Philippines? What is your vision about Alaska? About Canada? What is your vision about the unknown places that are all around us where no one is giving the gospel? Get a vision! You've got some crazy ideas. You know what they are? We have a crazy idea that everybody's heard the gospel. That's not true. There are literally thousands and millions that have never once seen the Bible, never once heard of the witness of Jesus Christ, or never once had a missionary to come before them. Never once! This past summer, when I went into the West Indies for just a few days, a very short time with one of my men, and on a special trip where I preached twice a day in the West Indies, I was on one island of 10,000 people. Where there wasn't one single solitary church of any kind. There were any Christian witness until one of our men walked on there and began his work. One place of 10,000 people, nowhere else preached. I threw in my little plane right into the field. And this one man is now doing the job, and now is organized and built three churches, one on each end of the aisle, one in the center. And souls are getting saved. And while I was there, I saw people say, I baptized at 7 o'clock in the morning, the next morning after I preached, at night, have a baptism service in the Atlantic Ocean, 7 o'clock the next morning. Men and women being saved. But wait a minute, no one has been there. Have you got a vision? What is your vision? Oh, the selfishness of people. I preached on Friday night in Charleston, West Virginia. A lady came up to me. She said, sir, she said, do you remember me? I said, no, ma'am. He said, I met you in Montgomery, West Virginia. Montgomery, West Virginia. And I said, well, I remember being there in 5 nights and evenings in the cities in the gymnasium. And I said, I was there. I recall that. He said, then you recall something about our church. I said, now that you begin, I begin to see. You know what happened? She belonged to a Baptist church. Whereby I go to the church, they voted to not give one change to nation. They moved it in a missionary Baptist church, not to give a penny to the nation until they had built and paid for an educational building. Only when the pastor came to me in tears, he said, Brother Robertson, I suppose it would be 10 years to 15 years before we could build and pay for a building. He said, do you think that I should stay there and preach all of that time without having an interest in mission and meeting my hope? You know what you're saying? You're saying, Brother Robertson, that couldn't be. But I'm telling you what happened. This lady reminded me on last Friday evening in Charleston, West Virginia. A Baptist church voting not to have missionaries. Voting not to give a dime to missions. Oh, my dear friend, not hold to the darkness. Not hold to the darkness by your vision of an lost world. Our church has supported 151 missionaries. We're going for 200 missionaries. We're supporting our one church, 151. 58 cents out of every dollar given in our church goes to missions. Did you get that? 58% of all of the money goes to missions. Every offering that comes in. And God has been good to us. And God has blessed by many, many gracious offerings that 58 cents out of every dollar goes to missions. It must be so. We've got to not hold in the doctrine. We've got to get people to Jesus. We've got to win precious souls to the Savior. And we must go get a vision of a lost world. Then get a vision of the area around you. Get a vision of the place where you live. Get a vision of the street where you're living. And the people next door to you. And down the way from you. Get a vision of a lost one who's dying and going to hell. And no one seems to care. Get a vision of the lost people in your immediate area, within the neighborhood of your church. Oh, God help us. Dr. Rice is right about it. And if you'll come to Chattanooga, he'll find some folks in the block of our church. Maybe we've witnessed them, maybe we haven't, a block away. That's right. And I drive my folks in witnessing all of the time. Every Thursday night we go out, about 300 people knocking on doors. Every Thursday night, but still we miss them all around us. Hundreds and thousands that no one is reaching. And they're right in the neighborhood of our church. And we're failing God. Oh, God help us. Knock some holes in the doctrine. Knock some holes in the doctrine. God help me, will not fail you. But do the job that God gives us to do. In this hour. Now, this is what I want you to see tonight. Dear friends, there are amazing and wonderful things that can happen if you'll let God use it. Amen? You see, but it waits on you. Don't blame God. Wait a minute. Don't you blame the hardness of this world. Don't you say this is 1965. Everything was tough now. You have a hard time. Don't do that. Don't do that. You face it, dear friend. If you're failing, you're failing. It's not God failed you. God's willing, God's able, and God will use you, and God will use me, if we'll simply put ourselves in the place where God can use us. We can win souls, we can knock holes in the doctrine, and precious souls can be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to salvation, if we simply do the job. I went to a little town the other day in meetings just a few months ago, and I got into the town, and in the afternoon I picked up the newspaper and began reading a story. It told about a man driving outside of the town in his Chevrolet automobile, had a friend with him. The man's name was Mr. Dooley, and he drove his car out of the town. As he got outside of town, I'll add to the story now because I know all the particulars about it more than the newspaper gave. And as he drove out of the town, it was nighttime, Saturday evening. I was there on Monday. They had no Sunday paper in the small town. They had a Monday paper, nothing on Sunday. So I had the first paper coming out to see about it. And he was driving along, and a car came toward his lights were flashing. They came over to one side of the road, and tried to get out of the path of the car rushing toward him. But he failed, and the big car coming toward him hit the side of his car and turned over. And Mr. Dooley and his friend were down inside of the car. The Chevrolet car, and the seats were torn out, and they were under all the wreckage and the debris of the inside of the car. And they thought perhaps they were hurt seriously. But after a while, they began to maneuver and edge their way out, and they came out through the upper door opened above them, and they crawled out through the glass on the side of the road. They were lying there. Then all of a sudden, they looked up, and they saw a man running down the side of the highway. And when they saw the man running down the side of the highway, Julie's friend, I don't remember his name. I never got it. Mr. Dooley's friend, he said, look, he said, that's the man that hit us. He said, I'm going to get him. And he jumped up regardless of any injuries that he might have had and raced down the road and grabbed the fellow and threw him to the ground and set on him. And the man that he grabbed and set on was a Roman Catholic priest. And the Roman Catholic priest was driving the big car that had hit the Chevrolet of Mr. Dooley. And he set on him, but back up in the car, turned over in the ditch. On the other side of the road, the Jewish automobile driven by the police was a 16-year-old boy. I'm sorry I have to say this. 16-year-old boy in almost complete nakedness had been riding in the car. That's enough to say. That's bad enough, isn't it? That's bad enough. Everyone can understand. And the officer will think, anyway, this is what happened. When I picked up the newspaper, it told about Father so-and-so was in jail, still in jail. That was on Monday. He was telling her and told the story that I've given you about the boy in the car. And the whole thing. And the editor of the paper in that town is a Roman Catholic. And I told the story. Monday night I preached and people came forward and said they wanted to be soul winners. And they went out of the building. And that night one who was standing up there at the front was a lady who was deeply concerned about the whole matter of sinners and people getting saved. She went home. She did something about it. She did something about it. And the next night came along Tuesday night. And I looked out in the audience and saw the people, many of them I recognized the night before. She was sitting to one side, a man sitting in a chair, a folding chair, in the aisle by her side. And I preached my sermon, gave an invitation. Souls were saved, came down the aisle. And then there said, anybody else here wants to be saved? And the big man sitting in the chair, he didn't stand up. He raised his hand. I said, sure, if you want to be saved, come on now. Come on down the aisle. He didn't move. So we sang a couple of verses, and I walked back to him. He's still sitting in the chair. I dropped him and he's down in front of him. I said, sure, you're a Christian. He said, no, sir. I said, you want to be? He said, someday, not now. I said, you may not have it over Robinson. He said, yes, tonight. Yes, you're going to say now. He said, no, not now. I said, sir, one of these days you may drive your car down the highway and some reckless driver hits you and kills you and you come to in hell. I said, if you want that, all right. I left him and started down to the front. You see, I didn't know that was Mr. Dooley. That was Mr. Dooley. Have a wreck on Saturday night. And then I walked down the aisle, back to my place in the pulpit. I looked around and Mr. Dooley was running down the aisle across the front, grabbed the preacher around the neck. He said, preacher, I want to get saved right now. And brother, he was saved. On his knees with the Bible down before him, Mr. Dooley accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And many others were saved that night. I had to stand up and give his testimony. Here he said, I've never been in a church to hear the gospel. I've gone to funerals. I've gone to some weddings and said never to a church to hear the gospel. Here he said, tonight the Lord has saved my soul. And I'm so happy about it. And I said, praise God. I said, preach to them, shake hands with him. Shake hands with the rest of the people who are saved tonight. Let's rejoice in the thing. And I started to dismiss the crowd. Mr. Dooley raised his hand. I said, yes, sir. He said, just a minute, sir. He said, I've never gone to church, but I read the Bible some. He said, in the Bible that I read at home, when a man gets saved, he ought to be baptized. I said, you're right, sir. If a man gets saved, he ought to follow Christ and believe his baptism and so forth to the world. Then he's converted. And then he's been buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. I said, you're right, sir. I said, brother pastor, he was back to the building to shake hands with the people going out. I said, when will you baptize? He said, next Sunday night. I said, Mr. Dooley, next Sunday night you can be baptized. He read it, sir. He said, if you don't mind, he said, I think when a man gets saved, and I sure have gotten saved, he said, I'd like to be baptized tonight. Well, I said, sir, I don't really work it out. I looked over here, they had one of these new fashion churches with a baptistry on the side, right next to the pulpit. Great big affair on the side. And they said, I don't need to do that tonight. And I said, sir, you'd like to make a sermon. He said, sir, I'd like to be baptized tonight. Mr. Dooley. I said, preacher, Mr. Dooley wants to be baptized tonight. Well, he said, I'm sorry, we can't do it. Well, I said, sir, why can't we do it? He said, it takes 2.5 hours to fill the pool. And he said, if we fill it now, it'd be full of ice water. He said, this is cold weather. And he said, the water coming in now would be like ice water. He said, I wouldn't suggest it. I said, Mr. Dooley, if we fill it now, it takes 2.5 hours, and the water will be like ice water, and we don't suggest it. Why? He said, if you don't mind, I want to be baptized right now. Well, I said, all right. I said, pastor, they said, now. He said, right now, pastor said, all right, shook his head. He sent one of the deacons around, they turned the water on, and the gushing water out of the mountainside began to pour into that pool. And I said to the audience, now, folks, it'll take about 2.5 hours to fill the pool. I know you want to go home. A lot of children here, a lot of mothers and dads have to go home. I said, we'll have a closing prayer. Stand, please, and let's pray. And we had a closing prayer, and we all sat down. Every one of them, not a one left, not a soul left. And for 2 hours or more, he sang songs, and I had Mr. Dooley to stand up again and give a testimony. And I said everything is good, and I went on around there for about 11:15, 11:30. The pastor said, I think we're about ready. And he said, I'll go get ready and go around the church pool to baptize Mr. Dooley. And the crowd's still there, just like you're sitting here now. They were right there. Brother, they weren't going to miss it. I don't blame them. I wouldn't have missed it for anything. I said, Mr. Dooley, I'll go with you back here and help you change the clothes. They've got something for you back here. He said, wait a minute. He said, what's wrong with this? Well, I said, now, sir, you'll have to go out after the service, and you wouldn't want to go home and wet clothes. Well, he said, that doesn't bother me. They said, I got saved in these clothes. And he said, if I got saved in them, I'd like to be baptized in them. Well, I said, I wouldn't suggest that. I said, I baptized thousands of people, but I sure wouldn't suggest that. He said, I know, but he said, I got a different way of looking at it. And he said, after being such a wicked sinner, and he said, I got saved tonight, I'll only be baptized. I said, okay, if that's it, I said, take your shoes off. He said, take them off. He said, I got saved in them. My dear friends, did you know that Mr. Dooley walked around into that ice water with his clothes, tie, shoes, and all, walked down the water? And the pastor baptized him. It was a beautiful service. Baptized him 11:30 at night. And he came up rejoicing in the Lord. And then he came out of the pool down to the front. I said, you better go get in the corner and go home now and change the clothes. He said, no, sir. He never felt better in the life. And he stood there and tossed and tossed. And I don't know how long it was. Water dripping all around him on the floor. And I was trying to get him outside. I couldn't get him out. And finally, he said, well, I better take the wife home. Went out to the car. And I walked out with him. And he got inside and opened the window, so congrats in the wintertime. and ways of meeting such a time. God bless you. Well, we got to see you again soon. And if it not meet you in heaven, and you're on the place, driving a car that you call from somebody to go home. After pastor, let's go to your house a while and just talk and have prayer before I go back to the hotel. I'll leave in the morning quite early. And we went back to the home, and we got there, been there for a little while, and sitting in the living room with the pastor and his wife and talking about the church. The came out over there. The pastor had went to look, and there's been Mr. Dooley. There he was, just like he'd been all the time. He said, gentlemen, just one more thing. Just one more thing. He said, I got saved tonight. He said, I'm not joking, I'm saved. And he didn't look too good, but he said he was. He said, I got saved. And he said, I was driving home. He said, I have a habit. I leave my cigarette on the seat of the car. And as I drove down the road in my car talking to the wife about how wonderful it is. And he said, he reached down, got the cigarette, and put it up in the mouth. And he said, I started to light it. And all of a sudden, I remembered I was saved. Open the window and threw him out. He said, I just came by to tell you that I'd done it. And with that, he just turned, walked out, and got back in his car and drive on home. I suppose I've never seen Mr. Dooley again, never again, but I've never forgotten that story. Listen, my dear friend, it's important that we not hold to the darkness. Not hold to the darkness, or what happened? That man had something happen to him. His wife went home on Monday night and said, husband, I want you to go and hear Brother Robertson tomorrow night. And he said, all right, I'll do it. I'll go tomorrow night, and God saved his soul. Listen, friends, not hold in the darkness. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the joy of our heart in our hearts. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for the peace of God. Now we pray that you'll bless this church. Bless all the churches represented here. And help us tonight to remember this simple title. And may we go out of here after the service this evening determined that we'll not hold to the doctrine. We'll win souls. We'll tell people about Jesus. We'll shine for Christ everywhere. Let your light so shine. Father, bless you. Everyone in this audience, we pray, every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every leader, let Dr. Hiles, as he comes to preach now in a few moments, let his message to our hearts, for Jesus' sake, amen.